Good morning. For the introduction, let's turn to Psalm chapter 73. And we'll do the whole psalm, but in parts. So in Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was like the chief worship leader appointed by David in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 5. And he is making a point. He is saying in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such that are pure in heart. But then he says in verse 2, there is a confusion in his mind. And what is that confusion? That he starts comparing himself to the wicked. And if you read from verse 2 to verse 12, he is describing the wicked. He is saying that they are rich, they have good health, they never have any trouble, their life is going on smoothly. And he is comparing himself and he is in confusion, right? And this is the biblical dilemma in our lives, that how come the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, right? I'm following the Lord, I'm a born-again Christian. The more I follow the Lord, the greater steps of faith I take, the more difficult my life becomes. So he's comparing, and then he says in verse 12, he says, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. He's saying that. Then in verse 13 and 14, he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would be untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. So he is now in confusion. Who is he? A worship leader. Now, if he has to confess that God is not faithful and God is not true, so he's asking the question, okay, I'm following God. What am I getting back in return? Right? That's what Satan always projects. Satan always projects commercialism. What did he project? Commercialism. You're following God, what did you get back in return? But we don't follow God because of commercial interests. We follow God and serve God because of who he is, right? So he's saying, now what is the use? I've tried to live a pure life. I've cleansed my hands, cleansed my heart. What is the use? My life is full of chastening and difficulty, correct? And he is in confusion. So what is the first point? What is it? Confusion. So you have come from church. You've come through all these difficult roads. And what are we in? We are in confusion. Is it really worth going to church this morning with all the dug-up roads? We are in what? Confusion. The wicked prosper, the unsaved prosper. And look at my life, right? It's all difficult. I'm following God. What did I get in return? But verse 17 is the turnaround in this passage. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It's a beautiful verse. So the confusion was till he went into the temple, right? And then he heard the word of God. He saw the sacrifices, the worship, correct? And then he understood their end. He understood their end. And then from verse 18 to 20, he talks about that what is their end? That Verse 18, you set them in slippery places, you cast them to destruction. He understands the end of the wicked. And then he says in verse 22, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Right? Now, in the Old Testament, they did not understand glory in terms of heaven, but they understood glory in terms of divine deliverance, that God will deliver them in their current life, and they understood it that way, right? And he's saying, I was what? Ignorant. I was like a beast before you. So after he came to the house of God, the sanctuary, what happened? There was clarity of thinking. The confusion was taken away. Now he was able to think clearly. He was able to think really clearly and understand the long-term plans that God has for the wicked, the long-term plans that he has for them, and the long-term plans that God has for him, right? And there was clarity. And then we see, he says, verse 25 is a beautiful verse, who have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. It's a beautiful verse. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The world has everything. Money, technology, everything. But they don't have God. For the born-again Christian, we have God. We have the Lord. And in the Lord, we have everything. Right? And that's a beautiful place to be. In the Lord, we have everything. In the Lord, we have eternal life. In the Lord, we have somebody to run to. In the Lord, we have this personal relationship. In the Lord, we have everything. And then it says in verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. It is good for me. After the clarity comes the change of mind. There is a change of thinking. And after the change of thinking comes the choice. And what is the choice? It is good for me to draw near to God. Right? You know, the answer to our lives this morning, and this I'm just saying as an encouragement to all of us, the answer to our lives is not more money. The answer to our lives is not a better job, bigger promotion, more property, gold. It's not that. It's not money and wealth. And though money and wealth is not wrong in itself, but the answer to our lives is what? The Word of God. And there is a certain simplicity of the Word of God. And this passage, what is it saying? Until I went to the sanctuary of God. You know, if your life is in this confusion, you're confused, you and I, we are confused. Many things are happening. Like, everybody is prospering, I'm not, right? I'm comparing myself to the world. There's confusion. It's okay. Just come to the house of God. Just come to the church and just listen to the Word of God. Just listen. You know, many times we make the Christian life to be, what should I do for God? You don't have to do anything for God. You just listen to the Word of God. And in listening to the Word of God, God will later show you what you have to do. What you have to do is not important. What He is saying to you is important. Right? Just what? Listen to the Word of God. Right? For some of us who came from backgrounds where we believed that good works would take us to heaven and we were working our good works, one day the message came of grace and we what? We listened and we understood that salvation was by grace through faith. Until I went to the house of the Lord. And in a moment, the thinking changed. In a moment, we were set free. Right? So this is a beautiful encouragement for us today, that just come to the house of God and just listen to His Word. Or read the Bible every day and listen to God. What are you, God, what are you trying to speak to me? Right? And I would encourage you, this conference, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the following weekend, please take leave. Please attend all 5 sessions. Please register. Husbands, please buy food for the family so the wife doesn't have to struggle and cook. And just what? What? Listen. And in listening, we will understand whose end. We will understand their end. And we will also understand our end. Are you understanding? Just listen to the word of God, right? And I think this is such an encouragement, this passage, that because we live in the world, because we work in the world, because we are surrounded by unsaved people, and we live in a predominantly unbelieving country, right? We are a minority. There's a tendency to think that, oh, everybody else is prospering. And look at me, I'm struggling. But that's wrong thinking. Because it's when we come to the house of the Lord that the thinking gets corrected. Right? There is a clarity of thinking. Right? You know, so this is to encourage us today. Let's not put work above the word of God. Let's not put business above the work of God. Or any other pressing engagement, whether it is a vacation, a holiday, a leisure activity, or anything that we like, which is not sinful in itself, let's not put it above the word of God. You just come and what? Hear the word of God. And you know what will happen? You will hear the truth, and the truth will set us free. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's so beautiful. You know, when I was young, there was a stage in my life, I went through some great difficulties, and I would just come to the church, and I was the only worship leader, so I had to sing, whether difficulty or not. And I would sit, and Pastor Brian would preach. And God always had something to say to me and to us in those difficulties, right? And this is, I just want to encourage you, if you are in a difficulty today, don't, you know, go away from God. The Bible says what? It is good for me to draw near to God. Draw near. If your life is in a mess, it's okay. Just draw near. Just come. You know, don't think about what will this one say, what do people think. Don't think that way. That's wrong thinking. You just come to the house of God. That is why the house of God is the house of refuge. Anybody can come. And you what? You listen. And God will have a word for you. And that word will change your thinking. It won't change your situation. It will change your thinking. And it will change your attitude. And the confusion will be converted into clarity. And the clarity will result in what? Will thanksgiving and praise. And then you will want to go out and declare the works of God. Isn't that beautiful? So this is just an encouragement for all of us. You know, remember, health can be lost, wealth can be lost, a job can be lost, everything can be lost. But the love of God can never be lost, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And His word, it can never be lost, right? And we need to put His word above everything in our lives. Everything in our lives. And what does the Bible say? Seek the kingdom first, and all these things shall be added to you. So sometimes our deliverance is not our prayer being answered. Sometimes our deliverance is God changing my thinking. Maybe my prayer is, I want to be like the wicked person, have all his prosperity, and God wants to change my thinking that prosperity is not physical. First, prosperity is what? Spiritual. And then it's physical. Are you understanding? So in closing today, let's also encourage one another. Right? Come and hear the word of God. Come. Come and hear the word of God. Because when you hear the word of God, what will happen? Verse 17 will happen. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. It's beautiful. Let's pray. Father, let's pray for the offering also. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that even the saints in the Old Testament went through similar struggles like us, to encourage us that just as they are, so are we. Elijah was a man with like passion, just like us. And so are we. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. Yes, bless this offering. Bless Pastor Benny as he preaches the message. Really speak to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Check, do you want to stand or maybe stay seated? That's better. Stay seated. And wasn't that a great message? Great word by Pastor Anil and the communion. So I'll pick up from where Pastor Anil finished. Okay, so it'll be a kind of a continuation. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. By the way, the team in Thailand, close to 10 of them are there. Pray for them. They are eating all the forbidden sea creatures and all that. Pictures reveal everything. So they seem to be, and some of them looks like they have put on weight or something. So just pray for their safe return back on Tuesday. 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting at verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. Have you met a Jebusite recently? The inhabitants of the land, which spoke unto David, saying, except you take away the blind and the lame, you shall not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smites the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray you would bless this portion to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This was the first conquest David had after he became the king of the whole of Israel. Okay, the first conquest was taking over Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was held in the hand of Jebusites. They were one of the enemy nations that was in the land of Canaan. Now, it's very interesting how it's worded in KJV. If you look at the other versions, I'm sure you probably will get a better clarity of what this passage kind of means. The enemy had a taunt toward David, a kind of a provocation, because Zion was a stronghold. So the enemy was very sure Zion could never be overtaken or taken over. And as a matter of mocking and provocation, they put the stone toward them and said, we don't mind being called the lame and the blind, but please don't come here. Okay? the enemy, and I was thinking of this theme for our conference, bringing in the sheaves, and there's a lot to that, bringing in the sheaves. It speaks of harvest of souls, isn't it? Harvest of souls. You know, the enemy does not mind being called names. You know that? Enemy doesn't mind being hated. Enemy doesn't mind being cursed. That's the nature of the enemy. Enemy doesn't mind being bound. Christians can have a special binding ceremony for Satan. He doesn't mind that. The enemy doesn't mind if you throw stones at him. In that sense, you know, in some places they throw stones, right? Stoning Satan. He doesn't mind all that, provided the believers don't invade his space. Talk as much as you want about the enemy. Curse him to his face. This devil is like this, and the Satan is like this. You know, have you heard that? Have you come across that song kids sing, no? Stamping him under your feet, you know, Satan is under your feet. Like, he doesn't mind all that. He also can kind of give tune to that. Come on. He doesn't mind being called the lame and the blind, provided we stay there and do not take a step further to invade space. And he's perfectly fine with that. In the book of Joshua, chapter 15, verse 63, it says, the children of Judah could not drive out the Jebusites. Joshua 15:63. And then it says, what was the tribe that was just next to them after Judah? Benjamin. In Judges chapter 1, verse 21, it says, the children of Benjamin, even they could not drive out the Jebusites. So they started peacefully coexisting with each other. You know what that is? You don't invade my space, I don't invade your space. I worship my God in my house and I curse the devil. You worship your God. For your festivals, bring food to us. For our special days, we'll bring food to you. Aramse. And let's live. Be at peace with one another, isn't it? If this was the case, there would be no harvest. Isaiah 33 says, the lame will take on the prey. You and I, we are lame in many sense. David had a serious problem, and I don't want to get into the problem. He did not have an eye problem. He didn't have those kind of problems, but he had a serious problem. But he took on the prey. David discerned what was the kind of provocation that came from the enemy to get him to be intimidated as to back off. So this is what he decided. He replies with the same taunt saying, yeah, you are the lame and the blind, and my soul hates you, and I'm going to come in and take over the stronghold of Zion. Before they couldn't do it, and rightfully so, it says in Judges chapter 2 verse 10, the generation after Joshua did not know the Lord, and as a result of it, they lacked power against their enemies. But not so with David. It says David took the stronghold. It was a stronghold. David took the stronghold of Zion. In Luke chapter 11, 21 and 22, you can refer this later, in Matthew 12, 29, Jesus says, if the strong man is ruling the house, his goods are in peace. No trouble. And there's a false sense of peace and a false sense of security. But the stronger than the strong man, when he invades the house, he binds the strong man. The stronger than the strong man binds the strong man and spoils his goods. And that is exactly what King David did. It was a stronghold. It could not be spoken. It could not be, you know, you could not throw stones at the devil or curse the devil in order to go and overtake that. He had to actually get into action, as Pastor Anil beautifully said. We get into, once we know what the mind of God is, and then we are fully persuaded of it because of clarity in our thinking. Isn't it? You know, your life and my life are examples to that. Before we were saved, we were not part of God's heritage. But somebody somewhere dared to go on their knees and pray. Somebody somewhere dared to give by faith sacrificially. Somebody somewhere traveled miles across and came to your doorstep, maybe not your doorstep, maybe your great-grandfather's doorstep. Somebody somewhere chose to enter into genuine faith obedience with God, even if it costed them everything. They came and they started sowing in tears. Somebody somewhere met some of us while we were out there doing our own thing, and they came and they shared the gospel. What was actually happening? The strong man's space was being invaded by the stronger. And you and I, who were held in stronghold by the enemy, certain kind of stronghold that we were occupied by, were delivered and set free. You know, this speaks about for us personally, you know, if we have to bring in the sheaves, if we have to bring in the sheaves, and we are the harvest, isn't it? God has us also to be used for the harvest. If we have to bring in the sheaves, it cannot be too much of talk. It cannot be just a show in Christendom, having a form of godliness but lacking the power thereof. It must be servants who would actually step in the gap where God wants them to and consider what it means to really be in the labor of the Lord. Isn't it? David was willing to be misunderstood. David was willing to be ill-treated. David was willing to be taunted. But he made sure that the stronghold of Zion was taken. You know, you and I, we are the harvest of the Lord, aren't we? Evangelism, prayer, what does it mean? I'm just putting everything in a nutshell because we have just a little bit of time left. Picking up our cross on a daily basis. Discipleship. What did I say now? Discipleship. Taking your call seriously. Entering into genuine faith obedience in our relationship with God. A genuine prayer life. An attitude in life that goes beyond our little world. As Pastor Neil beautifully said last Sunday, if you remember, sometimes other people's need are greater than a pain. Going beyond the little world that we are living in and entering into business with the Lord. This is what will bring in the harvest. This is what will shake the strongholds of the enemy. This is what will deliver people from the strongholds. This is what will bring in the sheaves. This is what will, and you know what, and it may not be always easy. You know, there is so much of things happening out there. We are living in the Laodicean Christian era, and there's so much talk going about the Lord Jesus Christ and all kinds of stuff. You know, if a believer is caught up with his reputation, you know something? He's not going to pull down the strongholds. May I say that very loud and clear? If a believer is caught up with his little life, as Pastor Henry beautifully said in the introduction, and it's amazing how messages match. It's just my little life, and you know why this thing is not here, and thing. If it's all that, you know what? Stronghold of Zion will never be taken. If believer just loves to live his superficial life in the Christendom, strongholds will not be broken down. If he doesn't have a desire for the word, if he doesn't have a desire for prayer, if he doesn't have a desire to get to know God personally, if he doesn't have a desire, if he doesn't have a passion, if he doesn't have a vision beyond himself, there is no way that strongholds are going to be taken. But this is what David did. David got his heritage, right? He went for it, he got it. You know, you and I, we have become part of the heritage of God because someone came sowing in tears and later there was a harvest with joy. There was a reaping that happened with joy, and we are part of that harvest. We have become part of God's heritage. Now, if this heritage of the Lord has to continue, we do the same thing. We take the strongholds where God sends us to. What is it that will cause me to back off? You know, the body of Christ is an amazing heritage. You and I, we are the harvest of the Lord, and we have become part of God's heritage. So there is number one, understanding the heritage. We, as a ministry, we have a beautiful heritage through the finished work, through the grace of God. The word that we learned, the fellowship that we have in the body of Christ. Missionaries. You know, when missionaries come here for the conference, look at them as ones who are used by God to invade the space of the strong man. We are being used here in the same way they are being used there. They are no ordinary people, whoever they come. They are giants in the faith, in the sense that we esteem them better than ourselves. And we look at them as ones who have been amazingly used by God, wherever they are planted by God, to bring down the strongholds. You know why? Eventually, someday or the other, they will come back rejoicing with the sheaves. This is how we continue in the heritage. You know, the knowledge of God is just one generation from passing away. Just one generation. If we do not get serious with our life here, the very next generation would have lost the heritage completely. That is why we choose to invest in the little ones. Every Sunday school kid that comes here, I mean, the little children, they are not like these ones who are making noise and crying and, you know, pulling each other's hair. No. You think of them. They are the next generation. Our teenagers here, I think they are sitting here today, right? Most of them are rebelling. No, I'm just joking. They are wonderful. You want the heritage to continue? This is what it is. Continue bringing in the sheaves, continue investing, and the heritage continues. Now, the heritage is brought, I mean, David has got it, and David had an unusual vision for his heritage, for the city of Jerusalem. This has to do with how do we preserve the heritage? Okay? There is something that is given to us, something that is continued in terms of bringing in the sheaves and investment, constant investment in the lives of people. But how is this heritage preserved without losing it? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have an interesting story. What mattered to David as far as Jerusalem went? Constructing malls, restaurants, pubs. I don't know, I'm sorry if I use, no one goes to the pub here, right? Sorry. Okay, no pubs. Businesses, you name it. That in as much as those things were fine, hospitals, doing up the roads, in as much as all those things were important, what mattered to David the most was a blessing that was associated with the presence of the Lord. He said, this is what I want for my city. Other things will follow. If this is there, other things will follow. But if I disregard this and get occupied with that, I could lose it. So he made a decision to bring the ark. Okay, it was in the house of a person by name Abinadab in Gibeah of Kiriath Jearim. And he made a decision to bring the ark from there to Jerusalem. And the poor guy, his desire was great, but he had no idea what to do. So they made up put a new cart, you know how you construct a new cart and put the ark on it. And the two sons of Abinadab, one was in the front and the other one was at the back. After one fellow died, the other fellow must have thought, thank God I was in the front. This guy, what's his name? Okay, Ahio. Ahio was in the front and Uzzah was at the back. Ahio thought, thank God I was posted in the front. Because if I have to go back and touch, I may have to touch the oxen. So anyway, these guys are having fun. These guys are having a lot of fun. And it says David danced before the Lord with all his might. And recently I had a little bit of a back pain, and I was thinking, if I were to dance like David, I would need a hip replacement, you know. It would never be possible. But he danced. Like, you know, he was a good dancer. So it's okay to dance. He danced twice in this chapter. And, you know, the oxen, probably oxen got a little bit irritated or something. He just kind of shook himself. And Uzzah went to help God to make sure God won't fall down. And Uzzah was struck dead. In 1 Chronicles 15, the same passage is mentioned. And verse 13, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, it says, God brought a breach upon us because we did not seek God after his due order. It was a breach that God brought upon, and he was relating to the incident of the death of Uzzah. You know, the ark on the cart with the kind of dancing around has to do with soulish entertainment. Gifts are on display. Fantastic. Thank God here we have the presence of God. Ark of God is really understood in that sense. What kind of revival are we after? You know, here it is, God gives us sheaves, heritage. We have something that relates to the kingdom of God. We have something that relates to the future of the kingdom of God through our ministry. But there is the possibility, if we do not give due regard to the sanctity of the presence of God, there will be a lot of dead Uzzahs along the way. Why is it, and sorry to say, and I just have to say, I won't mention names, why is it churches are missing their edge with God? Take the word out from the pulpit, okay? Have all kinds of gifts on display. Get people to be soulishly entertained. The Spirit of God is grieved and quenched. And spiritually speaking, there are dead Uzzahs sitting in the congregation. They are unable to preserve the heritage that God has actually given them, because of a lot of dead Uzzahs. Now, this incident was very sad, and then it says David was very displeased, but at the same time he was very afraid. Then later he gets to know Obed-Edom. He was being blessed because the ark was in his house for. And 1 Chronicles 15 gives all the details how the ark was brought. The ark had to be carried on the shoulders of the Kohathites. You know, sometimes when you look at some elderly men in our ministry, like uncle is there, you know what it is? You know what that bald head means? You know what that gray hair means? Ark has been on their shoulder. Ark is on their shoulder. And sometimes I must cover myself. But this is it. Look at the heritage you and I have received as a ministry. You know, look at the heritage we have received. Look at what came over a long period of time. You know something? And you see an elderly man, an elderly lady walking into the church. We have not seen what has been happening in the church because of their lives behind the scenes with God. And spiritually speaking, they have been spiritual Kohathites that have been carrying the ark on their shoulder. We don't even realize. What are they doing? They dare to go with God on their knees seriously and give their lives sacrificially to the cause of the kingdom of God, and they are used by God to preserve the heritage. This coming weekend, when we see Pastor Shibeli come, and like that, there are many in Baltimore. You look at their lives, and Pastor Shibeli had a hip replacement, by the way. I don't know if he tried to dance while he was in Africa. He never dances. If you notice some of the clippings of in Africa, I think you can edit this. You know, Africans love to dance. They are like wonderful people. You know, they're just swinging, and he's standing like one stiff. You No. Because that's the, I mean, he never tried to, but he had a hip surgery and all those things. But you look at them, you just know they have been carrying the ark on their shoulder. Pastor Shala, look at that man's life. Pastor Brian, look at his life. I remember there was a lady in Baltimore, and this was in the year 2004, and I remember telling it to somebody. She probably sensed, I was that time in Hyderabad, this new preacher boy, you know, how you are like all passionate and zealous and all that. She passed by me, and she was well known to us in that sense. On the sidewalk, she caught me and said, "Can I tell you one thing?" And she's like a veteran, okay? And she's addressing me, Pastor Benny. And I felt like very small. So like, okay, don't call me that in front of you, she said. And she sensed probably I needed help of some kind. And she said, "Can I tell you one thing?" And I said, and I was taller than I said, "Yeah, what is it?" She looked at me and she said, "You know, your pastor is just in his 40s. But he has the wisdom of a 60-year-old. And she just sat there and she walked away. And I was like thinking to myself, what was she talking? Little did I know, that word of wisdom and caution protected me in the year 2005. As far as my continuance in this ministry went. What was that? In many words, she was saying, be with the people who are carrying the ark. Okay, so David understood that, so made sure that all the arrangements were done. Ark was on the shoulder of the Kohathites, and there was dancing. And here again it says David danced. He must have been quite a healthy guy, huh? And he, by the way, he was not naked, he was well covered. 1 Chronicles 15 says, and he even wore an ephod of linen. He was not on the top, and he was nicely covered, but he danced, okay? You know, that ark on the shoulder of the Kohathites with the dancing that went and all the music and all that is a type of rejoicing in the grace that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The other one refers to a soulish entertainment. This one in 1 Peter 1 verse 13 has to do with rejoicing in the grace that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so David is excited, you know. But there was one person in, like, you know, she was not really like a happy person. None other than his wife. Okay, and how do you call her? Michal? Michael? Okay, whatever. And it says in verse 16, you can turn there. I like what, how it is mentioned here. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 16 it says, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window." She was very good at peeping. What's going on there in the other house? What's cooking in the other house? What is this one? No. Maybe she was, I don't know. Anyway, she looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing and praising the Lord. You know, when that man who was healed, what did he do in Acts chapter 4? He went. Okay, David could care less. He was just leaping and dancing. It was before the Lord. And this is what she did. She also praised the Lord along with him, right? She despised him in her heart. Totally despised him, okay? Now, then, you know, after the whole incident and giving gifts to people and they are all gone, they've eaten their food and all gone. Now look at verse 20. "Then David returned to bless his household." And who greets him with a smile? Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. She was David's wife. And said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. As one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovering himself." Wow. Good word of edification, right? Now look at what David said. David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me before your father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight, and of the hand and of the maid servants which thou hast spoken of them I shall be had, I will be held in honor. Interesting, huh? Verse 23, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. There's something unusual about David here. There was a revelation of God Almighty through bringing the ark, and David perceived the grace that was there, and he started rejoicing in the grace of God, and he started, as a result of it, dancing, leaping and dancing and praising the Lord and worshiping and making. I don't know if he knew to sing well. Probably he knew, he was a good musician also, and he was just like having a blast. But it didn't go well with his wife Michal. Now Michal is saying, you are the king, right? Look at you, shame, shame, puppy shame. You are like jumping and dancing. You should not have jumped that far. You should have like done this, like, you know, being in reputation, you should maintain your reputation among all those handmaidens. What are they? Come on, you are the king, you should be held in reputation. But you are like, what happened to your hair? Your hair itself isn't this way and that way. Come on, you are the king. And you know what David said? I like what David said, and in many words, this is what David was saying. David was saying, in my own self, I am a totally depraved guy. I'm worse than what you said about me. In my own self, I am the chief of sinners. So as far as my personal reputation goes, I am a big zero and I have nothing to glory of. And if there is anything I could glory of, it is because of the grace of God, this undeserved favor of God that is bestowed on me. And if that is the case, so be it. You know what David was rejoicing in? David was rejoicing in the honor and the reputation, in that sense, that came to him as a king because he was enjoying the grace of God for his life. And it really didn't matter what other people had to say about him. It really mattered how God looked at him. And therefore, he could be like a little child excited before the Lord. Do you know what Michal did? Michal became critical of that. And what happened to her as a result of it? She was barren. You know, in the church age today, there are a lot of dead Azas and barren Michals that are there. It's because of these that the heritage just doesn't get preserved. On the one hand, the heritage is not preserved because of all the soulishness that goes in, and there is no sanctity given to the presence of God in the lives of people and in the local church every time the body gathers together. And then on the other hand, there are people who stand to get critical of the work of the grace of God in someone else's life, and they end up being barren. Barren Michals and dead Azas are plenty in Christendom today. This does not cause the heritage to be preserved. This actually come in subtle ways to destroy the heritage. We have been given an amazing heritage. We continue in it. How? Not by just cursing and having binding ceremony for the devil, but by actually stepping into the place where God wants us, weak as we may be, but stepping in by faith and trusting God to pull down the strongholds and obey and persevere and bear till God brings the sheaves. We continue in it. How do we preserve the heritage? By giving sanctity to the presence of God when we come together as a body. By giving sanctity, not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, but by giving sanctity to the presence of God in our personal lives and every time we gather together as a body. And secondly, by rejoicing in the grace that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ and never standing as a judge to it. See, if I get critical in my heart against a brother or a sister in the body of Christ Maybe in many ways they are spiritually speaking lame, but as long as they are in a place of hearing, as Pastor Anil beautifully said, hearing the word of God, maybe they are limping spiritually speaking on the way, but it's okay as long as they are in that place of receiving and there is a work of grace going on in their heart. That is important for me. I rejoice with God for that. Instead of getting critical, and you know something, if I begin to get critical spiritually speaking, I'll be a barren Mikal. And I don't want to be that. Barrenness means it's barren. We are not resourceful. There is no overflow. We don't have a word of edification. We don't have a word in season. Our lives don't build up anybody. Our lives don't contribute anything to the kingdom of God. All because believers of the church age stand in total attitude of criticism and judgment against the ones who are being used, against the ones that God is working in. Though they may have weaknesses of whatever kind, when we stand in criticism of the work of grace in the heart of an individual, we end up becoming barren like Michals. You know, dead Azaz and barren Michals come in the way to destroy the heritage God has given us. But what has God given us? What is the stewardship God has given us? We preserve the heritage. It has been given to us. We continue by bringing in the sheaves and through investment in the lives of people because of the next generation that is coming up. And then we preserve it. We preserve it in our midst because of what has been handed to us. We preserve it by giving sanctity to the presence of God and by rejoicing in the grace, in the work of grace in the hearts of people and not being critical about it. How many understand what I just said? You know, A.W. Tozer, he made a quote in one of his book, and I'm just paraphrasing. He said, how many of you have heard of A.W. Tozer? He's a nice guy. If we are carnal, Tozer will toast us. I like his books, just the way he comes. He said, many churches are so preoccupied with trying to prevent error from coming in. Then this is what he said. But if the church is already dead within, what is the use of trying to prevent error from coming in? And I thought to myself, that's fantastic. You know, like, let's come together. We cannot accept this. We cannot accept that. But the church is dying inside. If the church is already dead inside, what is the use of trying to prevent error from outside coming in? And I was thinking to myself, it goes in line with this point that we are sharing. If my heritage is not preserved for the next generation that is about to follow or take the baton, so to speak. If the heritage is not preserved through sanctity for the presence of God and rejoicing in the grace of God for the doctrines of that we receive, then what is it that we have to guard against? We have nothing to guard against because it's death inside. But if there is life inside, then we guard against anything that would come to distract that life. Isn't it? That is why we as a ministry, we are actually very firm in terms of what we believe. Our convictions are important to us. It is not this and that. It is thus saith the Lord. And we continue in it. We have our convictions and we continue in it because why? We have life inside of us. We have life inside of us. Have you seen an egg? All of you have seen an egg, right? You need the shell on the outside, isn't it? Why do you need the shell on the outside? To protect the life within. And every sense of accountability is basically like that shell, not to choke the life within, but to protect the life within. And the life within, what is inside the egg, is actually a heritage being preserved. How many understand what I just said? So God has given us a beautiful heritage. We continue in it. And how do we continue? We step into the space of the strong man and plunder his goods and deliver the captives that are held by him. So what do we say? She got saved. He got saved. My family member got saved. There was an amazing sense of harvest. What do? We are bringing in the sheaves. This is necessary for the continuance of the heritage. Otherwise, the heritage will be dead after we are gone. It continues on. The next generation, the teenagers, the Sunday school kids, The little one, it continues on. We make sure that we are actually in the labor of the Lord, in actually invading the strong man's space and causing the stronger one to bind the strong man. Then we also, God says in 2 Samuel 6, what is important is not a moral culture in the church. You know what I mean? If it's about a moral culture, you have a dead Uzzah. If it is a Pharisee culture, you have a barren Michal. It's not about that. It's about the sanctity of the presence of God in our midst. And it's about rejoicing and being totally one with the work of grace that is happening in the lives of each one of us in the local assembly. Amen? So God has given us a heritage. What do we do with it? We choose to continue, and we have a way of preserving it. And this is what causes the local church to make an incredible impact in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you as your people. Once upon a time, we were a sheaf. We were harvested, and we were made part of the heritage of the Lord. We were made part of the kingdom of God. We were brought in. But we also thank you, Lord, we are preserved. That is why we are here today in the church, because we are preserved through the work of grace that never gives up on us. And give us that sensitivity to recognize what this is, the value of taking our place on our knees as an intercessor, to give, to evangelize, to trust God, to invest like a life beyond ourselves, so that we can bring the sheaves rejoicing. We thank you, we praise you, and bless this week in a special way, Lord. Even as we travel, keep us safe. Give us grace upon grace to handle the traffic problem. In everything, give thanks. Huh? Can we give thanks? If 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything, let's give thanks. Ephesians 5:20, for everything, let's give thanks. Come on. And the joy of the Lord. Yeah, maybe this week you may come across some thing that you never expected, but remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verbalize praise to God. If warfare is stirred up against you, verbalize praise against God. In Psalm 149, verses 6 to 8, the word of God says, the high praises of God and a two-edged sword in your hand is important, because that will bind the kings of the earth. That's what binds the enemy. Don't give place. Don't allow the strong man to invade your space, but you invade the space of the strong man. Be filled with praise, thanksgiving, an attitude of worship, and as a heart preparation for what is to come this weekend for us. And we just pray, Lord, that all our missionaries who would be coming, all the people who would be visiting us this weekend, give them great traveling mercies, great health. Let none of them step down, God, and just give us an overflow. Just give us an incredible overflow this weekend, and bless Pastor Shibili in a special way. We pray for his health and all the guests who are traveling with him, and we pray for the body of Christ here, that we would participate with a heart that is fully prepared and fully open to you. Fill us with your burden for the lost, God. Thank you that our lives are not just for ourselves, but it is for you and it's for others. And may we be sensitive, spiritually sensitive, in preserving the heritage that you have handed down to us. Bless our thought life, quicken our physical bodies, God. Take away any attitude of confusion, as Pastor Anil said, and confirm us, God, in your ways. Confirm us in the fact that you are faithful to us, and you are our God, and we are going to have a spiritual blast these coming days. We are expecting an overflow, God, spiritual overflow, a pleroma during these days. And may we let nothing disappoint or discourage us from what you have for us. We praise you, we thank you, we worship you, and we dismiss us with your peace, and bless the rest of the day and the week to follow in a special way. In Jesus' precious and holy name, everyone said, Amen. 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 Okay, we're dismissed.